good morning, church family. It's good to see you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Blake Mulish. I'm the worship pastor and co-young adult pastor here at Redeemer. As far as announcements go, the only one is December 13th is the special business meeting we're having. If you're a voting member, you should have received a letter or an email regarding that with the information you need. If you didn't receive either of those, please let us know. Call the office or email us, and we'll get that to you, that information. So this is the first week of Advent. I'm really excited. I think that this practice of reflecting on Christ coming as a baby and returning again is really important for the life of the church, especially where we are now and finding ourselves needed to be grounded in something and find hope when there's not a lot of hope to go around sometimes. So during this season, for the 4 weeks of Advent, we'll be spending time reflecting and contemplating through music, poetry, and Advent candle lighting through scripture reading as well. So hopefully we can spend that time in relationship with Jesus and reflecting on what he's done and what he's going to do. So if you'll pray with me now, we'll start the service and enter an attitude of worship. Father, thank you for the chance to gather, to be able to worship you for who you are in truth. And I pray that you reveal to us the depths of our heart and see that we deeply need you. But just as deep as we need you, you meet that need even more than we can imagine with your character, with your goodness, with the joy that comes from knowing you and being part of your church and your family, in a life following you in obedience and trust. We love you, Lord, and Lord, now we turn our focus away from what might be going on in our lives that takes away our focus, and we open our hearts to hear what you have to say through the message of Stenerick and the words of the songs and the poems and all these things that are meant only to worship you and lead us towards you and knowing you more. In your name I pray, amen. Did God stay up in heaven? Did he leave what he made forsaken? Are we lonely because we are? Do we fear because he's afar? Is pain without a reason? Is joy a perfect treason? Are the scriptures feel-good cliches, or are we jars that should just be clay? If we love, are we doomed to be broken? If we hate it, is there a chance at redemption? Does hope mean that we are ignorant? Does belief lose out to meaninglessness? These questions always creep like fog blocking what we can see, like haze in the disciples' minds after Jesus died. They must have felt blind. Like them, we are people in wait. But we have seen the God-man awake. And like the stone rolled aside, he cast out death and made us alive. So we expect now an Advent and celebrate what has happened, still with some questions and cancers, but with hope that he answers.
Calling us to true repentance, since the King. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Isaiah 64, 1-2.
In Silicon Valley, innovators speak of creative destruction. It's the idea that to make something new, you have to break down what was there before. The prophet Isaiah was ahead of his time. He understood creative destruction. His words resonate with our aching desire for change and recreation. That innermost part of us that cries out for our God, our Creator, to come in power to set things right, to make all things new.
From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen God besides you, who aches for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Isaiah 64, 4-5.
This morning, we light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. Our hope is not in what Silicon Valley creates, not in science or human wisdom, not in family or friends, or even in our fellowship together. Our hope is in the Lord God Almighty and in the Son whom he sent to save us.
But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will come call upon your name. Restore us, Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, and that we may be saved. Psalm 80, 17-19.
But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Lord, come quickly. Amen. Isaiah 64:8.
Please rise for the reading of God's word. Well, 2020, it certainly is a day and age. Jesus spoke of a day and age, and when his disciples asked him about it, he told them what to do. And what he said to them, he says to us. Reading from Mark 13, beginning with verse 24. But in that day, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, even at the gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. These are the sober and encouraging words of Jesus. Please be seated.
Happy New Year. Seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? A little bit like that text. We're starting. I forgot I was wearing a mask. I'm getting really used to them. Starting this season, as we're approaching Christmas, Advent, with that text seems a little out of place. Me greeting you with Happy New Year seems out of place, but here's the thing. Historically, this is the week that the church begins its year. But it doesn't fit in with the calendar that we're used to. It doesn't fit in with the ancient calendar that was in place when the Christian faith began, when the Son ascended into heaven and the Spirit descended into the church. So why in the world is this beginning? This is the beginning of the year. Well, as we're going through this text this morning, one of the things I hope you'll see is that God's timing doesn't care about our time structures. His timing, his calendar, is not beholden to what the world would expect of it. That's what God is in the business of doing, reminding us through his creation, through his rhythms, through his message, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So here we are, at a season where, if we were being honest with one another, we want to hear silver bells this morning. We want to be thinking about making the season bright, not a text that's coming on the heels of Jesus giving this apocalyptic end of times message. So how in the world is this appropriate? It might even feel a little bit unwelcome. Well, just to keep us uncomfortable, because I think that is the point of this first Sunday in Advent, is to jar us, to startle us a little bit, to remind us of something incredibly important that Mark recorded through the words of Jesus. Several years ago, there was a little girl in Belgium who had been kidnapped, and she was missing. And she was missing for an extended period of time, and people feared the worst. People would gather in the churches. Children would be praying for the safe delivery of this little girl. But it was not meant to be. At the funeral for this little girl, who suffered a horrible fate at the hands of great evil, Despite the fact people had been praying desperately that she would return safely, the priest was standing in front of the coffin and he remembered those prayers. He remembered the children in his church praying for this little girl, and he raised up his hand and his hand was shaking in his anger as he cried out, "Is the good Lord deaf?" That is a question we wonder if we're allowed to ask. But let me suggest to you this morning that that question that that priest offered up is an Advent question. It is the type of question that we should be honest with ourselves and ask at this type of time of year. You know, we may not be in such a desperate situation as that little girl, but just looking around the sanctuary, the fact that so many of you are watching online right now, this is not the way it's supposed to be. None of us thought that 2020 would be the year of social distancing and masks and separation from one another. We never thought this would be the year where we would have loved ones in facilities and hospitals dying and we can't see them. None of us expected this to be the case. Many of us might be asking the Advent questions. Is the good Lord deaf? Does he care? Does he hear me? I think about those of you who so faithfully serve in our congregation. When we lose someone, I was reminded with the memorial services we've had just this past month and another one tomorrow, of those who serve the families by providing meals and an opportunity for fellowship and encouragement and grieving and hope in that room next to this sanctuary. And we were unable to do that for these funerals. These men and women were unable to serve in the way that God has put it on their hearts to serve. And that hurts. There's an ache there. Is the good Lord deaf? Advent, this season, this first week is considered the week of hope. This candle is known as the hope candle. The Advent questions remain. Advent begins in the shadows. We start here with this text of Jesus foretelling the end of times, and not with Jesus being born in the little manger, because we need to remember, we need to be reminded that Advent begins in the shadows. It teaches us to delay Christmas in order to be able to truly experience it when it comes. It teaches us to show that the moment of Christmas can be diminished to a vanishing point if we're not willing to take a fearless inventory of the darkness that's around us. Advent begins in the shadows. In this text in Mark 13, Don read for us starting in verse 24, but you notice some of the words, right? But in those days, well, what days? And after these things, well, what things? Well, that's what happens beforehand, where he talks about the signs of the end of the age, where there are wars and rumors of wars, where great leaders will step up prophesying in God's name, in Jesus' name, but they are false teachers. He gives this stunningly stark picture of what is yet to come. The temple will be violated. The holy places will fall. It's a dark time indeed. By anticipating the return of Jesus today, at the beginning of Advent, by remembering that the Son has come and he is coming again, by starting there, we wait in the same way as those who lived before Jesus came the first time. We wait, not knowing the day or the hour when the Messiah will appear. So a fair question. How does this align with the Christmas spirit? The malls that we're able to go to in small batches in periods of time have already started decorating. The authentically hopeful spirit of Christmas, it does not look away from the darkness. It makes us uncomfortable. But the authentically hopeful spirit of Christmas looks into the darkness, straight into it. Otherwise, our message of hope, our message of Christmas is like a gilded necklace, fake and cheap. It's in the shadows that we see the beauty of the extent of our hope. This is a time where instead of pointing to someone else's sin, we confess our own. Advent begins in the shadows. So let's look at this text. And for those of you who are looking for this morning the three-point outline with a poem at the end, this morning I'm going to be telling you more of a story than giving you a three-point outline with alliteration. However, there will be a poem at the end, so I'll honor half of the contract. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Sounds terrifying, and that's exactly the point. It is terrifying. When we look into the shadows, we see that which should strike coldness in our heart, but then we keep going. And then they will see the Son of Man. This is a title given to Jesus in Daniel. The Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, as Advent continues, it feels weird to talk about Advent right now because we're still in November, but there's four Sundays before Christmas, so this is Advent. As Advent continues, our eyes tend to get focused on the number of shopping days that are left before the big day. And that list, as it gets closer and closer, it tends to stress us out and keep us up late. This is the rhythm that we have in our culture, in our society. The Thanksgiving turkey has been eaten, the Christmas tree goes up. Now is the time for shopping to begin. This is for free. This isn't in the text. This is something I just want to give you. Christmas occurs December 25th almost every single year. You can plan and shop for Christmas long before after Thanksgiving. But it tends to be that these 6 weeks, the pressure comes on because of the anticipation and the obligation of Christmas. And I wonder if when we do that, when we are so focused on what society around us has shaped Christmas to be, the tinsel and the lights and the music and the sales and the shopping and the Santa Claus at the mall and the Bavarian cuckoo clock in the at North Park and all of these different things, do we become like the people who buy houses by the train station, who after just a couple of weeks no longer even notice the train going by? Do we get so lost in the trappings of Christmas that we lose the beautiful weight of what Advent means? Why Christmas had to be. Advent is the season of shadows, the season of the works of darkness, where the church looks straight down into its own heart and finds there the very absence of God. What in the world do I mean by that? Prior to this text that we read, we hear about the abomination of desolation. When we look in the Gospel of Mark, and I'd like to spend more time here, but Mark is on my plan for a sermon series 18 months or so away from now, and then we'll really dig into it. But what do we see? We see empty faith. We see those who know the Torah, who know the word, who should have recognized the Messiah when he walked in front of them, and they held on to all their trappings, but it was empty inside. And that's not something that's unique for the first century Jewish people. That is something that can happen to us each and every day if we're not mindful of it. If we look into our hearts, wow, where was God today? I've paid him no attention. He sustained my very being, and I carried on as if he didn't even exist. Advent begins in the shadows. So then in verse 26, we have that hope that I already shared. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So when is that going to be? That was the question the disciples asked at the beginning of chapter 13. When are these things going to come to pass? I want to get it on my day timer so I can make sure I plan accordingly. Jesus doesn't answer that question. He gives them what the signs will be, and he lets them know what the coming will be like. But then he shifts gears in verse 28 with this mini parable of the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So this is one of the many benefits I have being married to Lisa, is I am learning things about the way plants work that I never would have understood. So there, in the ancient Near East, in the present Near East today, if you go to this region, most of the trees are evergreen, with a couple of exceptions. And those two exceptions are the olive tree and the fig tree. They're deciduous. And the olive tree is notoriously unreliable. It gets a warm breeze and it thinks, oh, summer's here. And it starts flowering. And then, no, summer's not here. And it goes back down. The fig tree, on the other hand, has more of a sense of what's going on. So when the fig tree starts showing that sign, the branch becomes supple, then the farmers know summer is truly right around the corner. And so what Jesus is doing, instead of giving them the date, well, here's when you can expect my return. He said, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when these things are taking place, you will know that he is near at the very gates. So it's a short parable that's not focused on the end. It's focused on the beginning, offering hope in the imminence, the soon coming of the Son of Man. And this is where, church, we are today. We are living in this place at the beginning of the end. And we have been living in this place for 2,000 years now. And this is where we need to be reminded, the church keeps her own calendar. There's no conformity to the world's calendar, no conformity to American culture or European culture or any other. She keeps her own rhythms. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, my friends, the time that we live in will not last long, for the whole frame of the world is passing away. So 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying, it's a coming. And here we have Jesus saying, it's a coming. Here's what I want you to hear about New Testament time. It is compressed into a single instant, and that instant is now. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, this hour cometh and is now here. The kingdom of our Lord is here, but not yet. He is king, and he is reigning, but we're waiting for his perfect reign. We live in this tension between these two advents. Picking up, he makes this even more clear for his disciples. He shares the lesson from the fig tree, and then he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Again, I'm looking forward to spending more time on these two verses because there is a lot here and a lot that can be misunderstood. But for the purpose of this Advent message, I want to zoom in on the beautiful, fulfilled, and still being fulfilled promise of verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here we are in Dallas, Texas, in the year 2020, and we've suddenly figured out what it means when we say hindsight is 2020. Not pleasant. that here we are, and this country that we live in, that the Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, is a document that's dated 1778. That war was fought in 1776. We are a young country. Well, we could take a look at some other governments and countries that have older histories than our own. And what are we going to see? Well, they too blow like the wind, and they change over time. And we can look at the history of Christianity, and we can see seasons of persecution in this country. We can see seasons of persecution in the Middle East, seasons of persecution in China. All around the world, the church has been persecuted, and it seems as though the powers that be are going to snuff out the light of the gospel. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. And here we are, sitting in this room, holding these words in our hands. His promises are sure. The moment is now. We just misunderstand how long now takes. We are an Advent people, and we are called to wait. But it's a different kind of waiting. I think of waiting as I have a doctor's appointment, and I go into the room, and I sit down on that chair, and there are those magazines in front of me that have been curated from various museums from the 1980s and 90s. I've already read them all. I've seen them all. I don't want to read them now. I'm attempting to discipline myself to not look at my phone when I'm sitting in a doctor's office so I can train myself to be bored again. And I'm waiting. And I'm frustrated. And I'm annoyed. Well, that's waiting. And that's not fun. That's a passive waiting. It's like a child who goes to the same bus stop every single day and waits for the school bus to come and then gets on the school bus and begins her day. It's a passive waiting. But you take that same child on that same corner and you put her there on the day when a parade is coming. And that parade is going to be turning around that corner at any moment. Is that child standing on the corner like this, waiting for that parade, just like she does the school bus every day? No. Something's changed. She's still waiting, but what is she doing? She's on her tiptoes. She's bouncing. She's craning. She's looking. Think about it this way. It's like the fisherman who is sitting there in the winter waiting for the season to come for him to finally be able to go out and go fishing. It's a passive waiting. It's not fun. It's not something that he can do anything with. And then you take that same fisherman out on his first trip of the year, sitting on his boat, throwing his line, reeling it in, and waiting, actively waiting, because he knows that trout that has been growing and waiting for him eventually is going to strike that lure. He's waiting. But it's a waiting full of expectation. It's a waiting full of hope. This is the waiting that we are called to in this text. In and throughout the church history, the kingdom of God is acting like a steaming locomotive, and it is coming down those tracks, and nothing can stop it. And that steaming locomotive is going to be coming heads on in a collision with the powers of evil. The point of impact is where you and I must take our stand. This is why it hurts. This is why the church has taken a beating throughout history, particularly, it seems, in 2020. Fleming Rutledge, an amazing thinker and writer, writes, "No wonder there are so many who fall away from the church. The church is located precisely where the battle lines are drawn." Those moments where you think, it's not worth it, I don't want to do this anymore, that's exactly what the enemy is counting on, because he does not want the forces of Jesus Christ to be standing there when that locomotive comes to the place where the forces of evil will be held account. But concerning that day and the hour, verse 32, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. All right, Redeemer, you and I have a responsibility. You and I, we need to be alert. We are to be more concerned with being prepared and alert than we are with knowing the day or the hour. And the reason I'm dwelling here, particularly this year, it seems, even more so than it was in the 1980s, we are focused on, well, let's read the signs. Let's see what's going on. Let's see these different pieces on the chessboard of our world moving. It looks like the end of times are here, and here are the players, and here's how we can line this up to Daniel and this up to Revelation. Now, doing that is not necessarily a wrong thing to do, but it takes the focus away from what the right thing to do is. The point isn't for us to be able to predict specific events in the future. Rather, we need to look to understand how God has worked in the past as a scaffolding for us to understand how he is presently working and how we should respond in the present. And over the years, I have been fortunate enough to oversee several weddings and to walk with these couples towards that big day. And I'm not going to, Thus far, I'm batting 1,000. Everyone I've married is still together. That's not me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But so far, so good. But it's been interesting seeing the different personality types as you plan those weddings. And there are some who get so caught up in the wedding planning and all the little details and how are we going to do the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner. And then, well, this person should be 6 inches more this direction. And the mothers of the brides, I love all of you who have been mothers of brides, but you have been given to test the patience of many. It is so easy to get so caught up in all the details of planning the wedding that you are missing out on what is happening right around you at that moment. Because what happens at a wedding? People, the bridesmen, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, all of these different people are coming from all over the country, sometimes all over the world, to be there for this special day. And if you are so caught up in the, well, we need to make sure that the Johnson family is not sitting anywhere near the Davis family, and we need, if you're so lost in the details of how the day is going to go, you're missing the family, your loved ones, the first time you've maybe seen them in years, right around you. I look at Jesus' message here. The disciples asked him a very clear question. What do we need to be looking for, and when is this going to happen? And Jesus did not answer that question, because it's not for us to know. We can't know. What we are supposed to do is be fully in this moment, attuned to the work of God right now, so that when he comes, we are prepared. We have been training ourselves to seeing his work, and now we see his coming. Be on guard. Keep awake. In our wakefulness to what's going on around us in the world, in our hyper-focusing on what's going on around us outside of the church, we fall asleep to the spiritual season. And this is the wake-up call that we are receiving in Mark. It's not just the Christmas lights and the Christmas carols and all of the things going around. It's what's happening in our society, particularly right now. All of these questions surrounding our election, all of these concerns surrounding the coronavirus, all of these different issues, not that we should be blind to them and not care about them, but it is very easy for us to become so locked in on them that we fall asleep to who we are. Church. We are the church. We are the bridegroom of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, who is coming again in victory for his own. We are his people. He is our God. He is sovereign. He is good. He is powerful. He is terrifying. But for those of us who are in him, We need fear not, because he is ours and we are his. How dare we allow things to pull us away from the beauty of who it is that we have called to be? Advent begins in the shadows, and we need to take a long look at that darkness so we can recognize Jesus needs to be there. And I've not allowed that to be the case. There is no place where his light should not shine. Be on guard. Keep awake. The enemy is not the man or the woman sitting next to you. The enemy is not the person who's ideologically opposed to you. The enemy is not any one empire or government or system of thought. Ultimately, all political and economic powers are liable to be co-opted by Satan and used to lull us into security as their agendas can be executed at the expense of the faithful. Be on guard. Keep awake. Or as Jesus would say in verse 34, another mini parable, it is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Just a little history trivia for you. Those four markers of time are the marks of time of the Roman watch. This is how the Roman watch would mark their shifts of alertness when they were deployed in the field. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. For what I say to you all, I say to all, stay awake. We are all, in this text, called to be watchmen. We are to be paying close attention. The story that the young church in the first century and in the second century would tell itself is this story. When the church was under that intense persecution from Diocletian, they would tell themselves this story. When the church was struggling with identity in a place after the temple fell in AD 70, they would tell themselves this story. The master has gone, but he has told us to go about his business and to stay awake. He is coming soon. If it weren't for the master, the household would have no reason to exist. If it weren't for Jesus, this church would have no reason to exist. Yet, he is absent. Expectation drives the house in this text, but it often seems as though he is never going to return. This is the atmosphere of the church in the time between the two Advents for nearly 2,000 years. Advent begins in the shadows. All we know is this rumor, this hope, this expectation. The master of the house is coming back. He is going to return. You and I, we live in the midst of the tension between these two Advents. The Advent that we think of when we come to the Christmas season, and the Advent that we're looking forward to when he comes again in the clouds. We live in that tension. The way things are, and the way things ought to be. And that's why this is a week of hope. Even though the text may seem dark, even though the times may be shrouded in shadows, those very shadows give us the anchor for our hope, because in them we see why the message of the gospel matters. The powers that be trick us with false comforts, lulling us to sleep by reassuring us that they have our best interests at heart as they pursue their own agendas. They play to our fears, our prejudices, our self-interests, and we don't notice the evil behaviors. Stop. Be alert. Stay awake. Don't be lulled to sleep by those who are whispering beautiful falsehoods into your ears when we have a hope in the one who is sure. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Staying awake matters. It's not about self-protection, but also for us to notice the beauty in the moment, like that wedding party. There's your aunt who you haven't seen in 27 years. Don't miss the beauty of what God is doing right around us. We might be able to catch that moment when the fig branch becomes tender and learn that summer is near. We might be able to see the master when he comes when we least expect it. Amid the chaos of this season and this year, after the weird Thanksgiving that we just experienced, I know this is going to be a strange Advent and a bizarre Christmas. All the more now, let us be alert. Let us be Advent people. Stay awake to God in the world. This is a way of being awake that can provide rest and give us peace. We don't want it to slip away, only to realize that we have spent it shopping, or more accurately for this year, quarreling. We are called to live like that little girl on the street corner. We are called to stand and on our tiptoes, striving to get a glimpse. We need to live as though Jesus is coming right around the corner. Don't fall asleep in the waiting room. Be more like the waiter who is constantly serving and is too busy to even slow down to count his tips. A home that I heard about this past week, oh, here's the famous words. In conclusion, I heard about a home who had a tradition where they did not decorate their house until Christmas Eve. No Christmas decorations would show up until Christmas Eve. And the daughter asked her mother, why? Why is it that we've always done it this way? Why do we wait until Christmas Eve to decorate the house? And I love the mother's response. She said, I think Christmas should come in a burst. Auden wrote, nothing can save us that is possible. There's a depth to that statement. The human race cannot expect to receive any lasting comfort from the world. Our hope came, and our hope is coming in a burst. Breaking into human history, the transcendent power of God breaking into our world from beyond. So the Advent questions, where are you, God? When are you coming? Come now. Well, Jesus reminds us now in this text, just as he reminded the disciples back then, he is coming again. We don't need to get lost in the details. We need to concentrate on being ready. So this is Advent. And this morning I have been preaching about Christ's return, the tension of living between the manger and his coming in the clouds, the tension of living in between these two Advents. That's what we will be studying these next 4 weeks, the beautiful promise that we see through that baby in the manger, because it points towards our greater hope, the God who is returning for his people. The Advent clock tells us what time it is. The church is not supposed to be prosperous and comfortable and established. Advent begins in the shadows. It is dark and lonely and cold, and the master is away from home. Yet he will come. Keep awake. He came among us once as a stranger, and we put him on the cross. He comes among us now in the guise of the stranger at the door. He may be dirty, or his skin may be the wrong color, or he may be smelly and not have social niceties that we would expect. He will come in the future, not as a stranger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Keep awake. Advent begins in the shadows. We cannot ignore the shadows of despair and war and sorrow and hate, some of which dwell within us. We need to look into the shadows in order to actively wait for Jesus to come as we light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. For us to hear what Jesus is saying to us through Mark's gospel, we need to enter into the shadows, the places where all hope seems lost. In this time of pandemic, many among us are already living in the shadows of suffering, anxiety, exhaustion, grief. A key message of Advent and Christmas is that these shadows are precisely where Jesus goes and exactly where we as the church have been called to go. From the shadows, we can proclaim the good news. Jesus is returning. The Master will come back for his own. May we all cultivate a heart of attentiveness to the presence of God all around us, even now, as we wait, that serve as signs of hope and wonder. Keep awake. By keeping alert, by living our lives in accord with the one who has already come, died, and been raised, we will be equipped to proclaim his coming again. Advent begins in the shadows. Are you willing to take a look and discover hope? I just want to reread two strophes from the poem that Blake wrote for us this morning. Because in this poem that he wrote, he asks some of those Advent questions. Is pain without a reason? Is joy a perfect treason? Are the scriptures feel-good cliches? Are we jars that should just be clay? These questions always creep like fog blocking what we can see, like haze in the disciples' minds after Jesus died. They must have felt blind. So, we expect now in Advent and celebrate what has happened. Still with some questions and cancers, but with hope that he answers. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you as men and women who struggle with what it is to have hope in the shadows. I pray that you would give us the courage to take a look into the shadows, so that we might confess our sins. For each and every one of us have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone. But we have hope, for we know that you are a God who is merciful and just, and you sent your Son to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we are, at the end of November, in the year 2020, confused, conflicted, angry, grieving. The Advent questions are common in our hearts. Why? Why are things this way instead of the way that we desire them to be? We thank you for this message from our Savior given to the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. Yes, things are not as they should be. Indeed, things are going to get worse. But for us, we who are your children, we who are Advent people, living in the space between the manger and the return of the Son, We know that things are not as they should be, but we live in light of the fact that he is coming again and one day all will be made right. Give us the courage to rely on your Spirit so that we might have peace and so that we might be comforted. No matter how intense the shadow, for it is in the shadow that we see our desperate need for your Son. May he break through those clouds soon. We pray that that day would come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if that is not your will, we submit ourselves to your will and ask that you would help us to be light in the shadows. We pray this in the name of our Savior, who has come and who is coming again, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night.
Thank you.
please stand? The master of the house has left. But he left, and he left us with a command to go about his business. So now, I send you out as men and women who are a part of that household. The shadows may be dark. They may contain much that is unknown. They may be terrifying. But that's precisely where the master has requested that we go. And as we go, we carry the light of the gospel with us. And as we go, stay awake, be alert, and know the master is returning. He is good, and he is our hope. Go now in his name.